Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Savannah, Georgia. We are so glad that all of you were able to join us today as we worship our God together in this good place. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in this service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And if you are a guest this morning, we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following the service today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? Cease to do evil, learn to do good.
Seek justice, rescue the oppressed.
Defend the orphan, plead for the widow.
Seek justice, practice loving kindness, and walk humbly with our God.
Come. Enter this time of worship.
We are ready to change our lives for God, ready to serve the world for us.
God of all creation, we come to this place to be among our brothers and our sisters and to be one body of believers in your presence. Together in your sanctuary, we rejoice in your embrace and offer to you our praise and our thanksgiving for all of your many gifts to us. We pray, God, that you would speak to us today, heighten our awareness, and let us take seriously your call to action. We know that we often allow our opinions and emotions, our needs and our entitlements to rule what we do and fail to notice their effects on others. So make us more aware of ourselves. Show us the way to offering justice and peace and reconciliation to all, and help us to be persons who work and live for you and your purposes in the world. We pray all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. you join with me as together we affirm our faith. First Baptist Church is a unique Baptist congregation with an historic commitment to inclusiveness, ecumenism, and missions and social ministries, whose worship reflects the holiness of God. We honor and celebrate the inspiration of Holy Scripture, the priesthood of all believers, the autonomy of the local church, and the servant leadership of both men and women. As a family of faith, we commit our material and spiritual gifts to the work of God's kingdom in this community and throughout the world. We educate persons in Christian discipleship, nurture personal and spiritual growth, minister to those in need, and embrace all who seek Christ-centered lives. To tell you a story this morning, and I've told the adults this story before, but you might like it even better, and it's one of my favorite stories, so I'm going to tell you too, okay? Once upon a time, there was this old man, and he was a writer, and sometimes when he got stuck and couldn't think about anything to write about or just to start writing in the first place, he would walk out to the beach, and he would look at the ocean, and he did that just about every day. Well, one day, he went out there, and he saw way down the beach, he saw a person, and he couldn't tell who it was, but this person would bend down, and then they would stand back up. And then they would bend down again, and they would stand back up. And then they would walk about two steps, and they would bend down and stand back up, and they kept doing that over and over and over again. But he couldn't tell what they were doing, so he decided to get a little bit closer. And so he walked a little bit closer, and he noticed that it was a young boy. It was a little boy. And what he was doing is he was bending down and he was picking something up and he was throwing it into the water. And then he would bend down and pick up another one and throw it into the water. But he still couldn't see. And so he said, "Good morning. What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm throwing starfish back in the water." And the old man said, "What? You're throwing starfish back in the ocean? Well, why are you doing that?" And he said, "Well, the sun is coming out and it's really hot and the tide is going back. And so pretty soon these starfish are going to be stuck on the beach. And if I don't throw them back, they'll die. And so I'm throwing them back in the water." And the old man said, "Now you know that there are miles and miles and miles of beaches, and there are hundreds of starfish all over those beaches. You're not going to make a very big difference just by throwing a starfish back into the ocean." And the boy looked at him, and he listened, but then he bent down, and he picked up another starfish, and he threw it in the ocean, and he said, "You know what? I made a really big difference for that one starfish, because that one starfish got to go back in the ocean." Now, today, we are reading in the book of Luke. And Jesus reminds us that the little things that we do are just as important as the big things that we do. And the little things that we do can make just as big a difference as some big things. Because for that boy throwing just one starfish back in the ocean, that seems like a really little thing. It's really not that hard. It didn't take that much time. And there are hundreds of starfish all over the beach. But for that one starfish that got thrown back in the ocean, that was huge. And that made a huge difference for that one starfish. And there are all sorts of things like that that we can do. When we smile at somebody who's having a bad day, that's not hard to do, is it? It's not hard to smile. And that's a little thing. But for somebody who's having a bad day, that might make all the difference in the world. Or at school, when we eat lunch with somebody or choose to play with somebody who doesn't have any friends, that's not all that hard. And it's kind of a little thing, but to that person, that's a huge thing. Or when we choose to say, I'm sorry, those are two little words, but they make a huge difference when we choose to say them. And so that's why Jesus says that everything, every good little thing that we do makes a huge, huge difference. So I want you all to keep doing the little, nice, good things that you do and know that they make a huge difference to the person you help and they make a huge difference to God because God doesn't miss anything, right? God sees it all. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for all the big things that you do for us. And we pray that you help us to do little things and big things that help other people and know that they make a big difference too. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
The first lesson comes from the 113th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down upon the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Our second lesson this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter, and beginning to read at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the written word of the Lord. I think it's only fair to tell you here at the beginning of the sermon that this parable of Jesus has caused many, many Christians a great deal of trouble down through the centuries. Some persons, in fact, have found it nearly impossible to believe that Jesus himself could have told a story like this in the first place. Several commentators refer to it as the, quote, weirdest or, quote, strangest story ever taught by Jesus. One Lutheran writer says, "This parable is often regarded as the most puzzling of all within the Synoptic Gospels." This story simply does not fit with what we know about our Lord. A manager cheats his master. The debtors who owe money to the master then enter into a kind of collusion with the manager's fraud. And in the end, the master praises his servant, his dishonest servant, all the while punishing him. Now, who can figure that? Moreover, Jesus uses some rather self-serving words like shrewd and clever in this parable to describe the people of the kingdom. And somehow the notion of shrewd saints or clever Christians sounds particularly strange to our ears. So we ask, what in the world is going on in this story? And yet this story from our Lord manages to use some very, very bad people to teach us a very, very good lesson. And this must have been the way Jesus meant for it to be understood. The parable which Jesus taught just barrels its way into a group of people who are cheating, and they are embezzling, and they are defrauding, and they are tricking the daylights out of each other, and yet from it, Jesus manages to turn a lesson for good. Jesus said that even a bunch of unrighteous characters like these have something to teach the children of light. Notice, if you will, some of the things that Jesus relates in this story. One, I think, would be that it is not so much a person's cleverness which pleases God, but that person's forethought and planning in relation to the larger kingdom of God. Now, this is precisely what this dishonest manager did. He looked ahead in time, he accepted the inevitable which was coming, and he prepared for his future. In the story, the master of the manager has been told that the man was doing a very poor job, and so he asked him to give an account for himself. From all that we gather, the master was fully prepared to turn him out of office. In short order, the manager realized that this was, in fact, a crisis situation. He was about to lose his job. And, in his words, he was too weak to dig and too ashamed to beg. What in the world is he going to do? Proving to be a quick study, fast on his feet, the fellow decides to make friends with those who owe his master money so that he will have a place to go when he is turned out. He anticipates that he is going to be looking for some hospitality from other people when the time of his unemployment arrives. And so he calls in the debtors one by one, and he gives back to them the promissory notes they have previously signed, and he invites them to change the bill, to alter their indebtedness to the master. This dishonest manager is even shrewd enough to ask them to do it in all the same handwriting. He is fixing the ledger. He is cooking the books here, hoping to ingratiate himself with others. It's a plan which is calculating and, of course, horribly dishonest, one which could earn a person today some time in prison, but a plan which is nevertheless successful. It works, and the debts are reduced. So are you confused yet? You should be. What to make of this? It's not often that we hear from Jesus a parable lifting up criminals as role models. But at the same time, Jesus is able to make his point well. There is often more planning and forethought and common sense present in the affairs of worldly people pursuing their small ends than by Christians at work in the service of God. Crooks and cheats often do a better job at handling their piddling affairs than believers do in managing the things that truly matter in the world. There is another lesson in this parable. God is not so interested in our abundance or the quantity of what we have, but how we manage what we have and how we handle even the small things in life. After all, there are a great many big things in this world which do not amount to very much in the eyes of the Almighty. And there are many small things which count supremely in the economy of God. little things do matter. And it is our faithfulness and consistency in handling them which makes the difference. Jesus said that the world is full of crooks and cheats who manage to do an excellent job at handling their little affairs. God's people could take some lessons from them in terms of planning for the future and doing the little things that need to be done. I've told some of you before that I knew Dr. Frank Harrington while he was, for many years, the pastor of the great Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, at one time at least, the largest Presbyterian Church USA congregation in North America. A few years before his death in 1999, he preached a wonderful little sermon in which he referred to first mile Christianity. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone else put it quite this way. His point was that we are so often fixated upon going the second mile in our Christian faith and discipleship, doing the extraordinary thing, performing the Herculean task, that we sometimes fail to notice the necessity of doing simple things, everyday things. The priority of what Harrington called first mile Christianity. The fact is, you have to go the first mile before you can go the second mile. The kingdom of God surely goes forward at times on the wheels of things that are huge and dramatic and heroic. And it is true that a few superlatives never hurt the Church of Jesus Christ a bit. But it seems to me that the largest part of mission and ministry is achieved by believers using their common sense and performing the simple but necessary actions of real discipleship and ministry. I have in mind here the little things like faithful attendance in worship, leading a children's choir, listening to an old man sitting out on a park bench in Chippewa Square, faithfully serving Christ in a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter, dropping your offering envelope in the collection plate on Sunday mornings, attending to your own inner devotional life. As Fred Craddock puts it so wonderfully, most of us will not this week christen a ship, write a book, end a war, appoint a cabinet, dine with the queen, convert a nation, or be burned at the stake. More likely, the week will present no more than a chance to give a cup of water, write a note, visit a nursing home, vote for a county commissioner, teach a Sunday school class, share a meal, tell a child a story, go to choir practice, and feed the neighbor's cat. As I say, none of these things are especially huge things that call particular attention to themselves, but rather they are small things done with forethought and planning and common sense on a regular basis. Still, those little actions change everything because there is a critical need. One of my current favorite authors, Tom Ehrich, has expressed the same thought in these words. Control-minded folks like to think of master strokes, pivotal moments yielding long-term outcomes. Change is traceable to turning points and to intentionality. New roads chosen in yellow woods. Some of that occurs, no doubt. Mostly, though, I think we have this moment and that moment. This conversation and then another. This opportunity to connect with partner or child and then on to something else. This sermon to preach and then lunch. This duty to perform and then another. this sacrifice, this eye-opening, this emotion, this tuning out, this tuning in. It might sound small and pedestrian, nothing of which a grand tapestry could be woven and displayed behind an altar. But these moments of now are where we work out our faith and life purpose. These are the very little to which Jesus says we must be faithful. We can't ignore the small while waiting for the big. We can't ignore the mundane while waiting for the important. We can't look past the immediate to the eternal. This is all we have, the small, mundane, and immediate. Our lives take shape here, on this ground, not on some epic terrain waiting for us down the highway. Perhaps this is the most important thing which Jesus was trying to say to his disciples. God calls us to faithfulness because there is work to be done and not a great deal of time in which to do it. One of the most interesting ideas that I came across this week in studying this parable is the notion that Jesus may well have taken an actual event, the story of a servant cheating his master, and used it in order to teach a lesson to his followers. What that would mean is that Jesus may have, in fact, taken a front page story hot off the wire services of his day in order to grab the attention of his listeners. Think about that. If that were the case, they would have known in advance what crime this criminal had committed and would have expected Jesus to condemn the man as everyone else had already done. But instead, Jesus praises this dishonest worker, this unjust manager. It is as if Jesus was saying to his disciples and to anyone else willing to hear, it is right for you to feel indignant toward what this man did, but apply this same lesson to yourselves. You are in the same situation as the manager. He saw a crisis coming and he took action. He did what was in his power to do. You also see the kingdom of God coming all around you. So act quickly. Do what needs to be done for the sake of the kingdom of God, for these are crucial days in which we all live. These words from our Lord, I think, are a lot like Garrison Keillor's powder milk biscuits of Lake Wobegon fame. They give shy persons the strength to get up and do what needs to be done. Jesus never did excuse the man's actions, you'll notice, but he did praise him for acting boldly and with planning and with common sense in order to try and make a new life for himself. For us too, the hour demands prudent and forethought and determined action. There is much at stake on this trust lot facing Chippewa Square. The kingdom needs some willing workers, and the kingdom waits on you and me. A great deal hangs in the balance. So let us all be good managers of all that our God has entrusted to us. There's a lovely old story you may have heard before. It was told originally by the Jewish rabbis concerning Moses, that outstanding leader of the Hebrew nation. One day, very early in his life, Moses was tending Jethro's flock in Midian. One of the animals went astray, and so Moses went looking for it and finally found it drinking at a spring. "You must be tired," he said. And so he lifted it up on his shoulders and carried it home. And it was at that moment that God said to Moses, "Since you have had pity for a man's beast, you shall be shepherd of Israel, my flock." Jesus said that what we do with what we have is important in the grand scheme of things. The one who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. How we handle the things which God has given to us and the actions we take in ministry matter a great deal. And one day, God will reward us for our faithfulness in being the good and honest managers of God's grace. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Give us eyes to see all of the signs of your grace, as well as a new courage and boldness to use them for your glory. Cause us to know that what we do with what we have matters much to you. Help us by your Spirit to choose well, thereby building up your kingdom and glorifying you by our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. trusting in the power of our God to hear us and to deliver us, let us make our prayers of intercession known to God this morning, first as we pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O God, we pray for the church and the world. Help us to proclaim the gospel message so that all will desire your saving love and come to the knowledge of your truth. Help us to be more faithful with the gifts you entrust to us, turning away from worldly wealth to worship and serve you alone. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for the world all around us. Heal the destruction in every land. Put an end to war and violence wherever it may be found. Pour out your mercy and peace upon all of your children this day. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for this community of faith gathered together in your name. Deliver us from our evil ways, cheating the poor, ignoring injustice, exploiting those who are most vulnerable. At times we seek our own self-interest instead of serving others. We glorify too much power and wealth instead of worshiping you. Forgive us, O God of grace. Teach us to treasure your gifts and to seek the good of all, so that we may be a blessing to all the world. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for our loved ones close by and far away. Look with kindness and compassion upon all who look to you this day for help. Raise them up from the dust of their despair. Bless especially the family of Phyllis and all others who may hurt or suffer or mourn this day. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful and mighty God, as you are one, make us one with you through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to redeem us, and who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. As people of God, we are called to give back. There are many ways to do this, whether it be through our money, our time, or our talents. Sometimes we give by helping others. Many times we give our money, knowing that it first came from God. And sometimes we serve through opportunities like congregations in service or working at Passport Missions Camp, like I did this past summer. Whatever we do, we give because God has given to us abundantly. So now, let us all give together to honor the many blessings that God has poured out on each of us.
Let us pray. Generous God, you are the creator of all things, and everything belongs to you, yet you graciously provide for even our smallest of needs. We are grateful for your blessings and that we have more than enough to share. We are grateful for the gift of your Son, who came to redeem us all. Help us to be faithful in our use of the resources we have been given, and help us to return our time, talents, service, money, and many other gifts to you so that all can rejoice in your goodness. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is offered now. We are all of us the recipients of God's grace and mercy. What better day than today than to recognize all of that, to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with His church, which meets in this place. As we sing the hymn and as you respond, we would receive you today with great joy.
Each Sunday, it is our good pleasure to welcome those who worship with us as guests at First Baptist Church, some for the very first time, some returning friends to us. And this morning, we're pleased to welcome Tom and Lisa Story from Lawrence, Kansas, and also friends from here in our own city of Savannah. We welcome all of you and invite you to give our people an opportunity to greet you following the service. They would like very much to do that. By way of announcement, we express our loss as a congregation in the death this past Thursday of Phyllis Hardiman, who had been a member of our congregation for more than 68 years. A visitation with the family will take place this afternoon from 2 until 5 o'clock at the Baker McCullough Funeral Home. And there will be a graveside service tomorrow morning at 11 at Forest Lawn Memory Gardens. Immediately following the worship service today, there will be a third Sunday congregational luncheon in Lewis Hall. No reservations are required for the meal, and so we hope that all of you will join us following the meal. Betsy Sutton will be reporting on her recent experiences as a Bible study leader at Passport Camp this past summer. So join us if you are able. On Wednesday night of this week, our midweek gathering of the church family will take place with a fellowship meal beginning at 5 o'clock, followed by activities for all ages. During the adult gathering, Ken Myers, the faith formation specialist with the Alliance of Baptists, will be here to talk about that mission partner of ours. Ken is a longtime friend and has served in a number of Baptist churches in the Southeast, including the Knollwood Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where Tom and Edna Austin served for many years. And I'm told that Edna Austin may actually be here on Wednesday night. All the more reason for you to join us. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and then the response by the choir? Let us pray. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.